So, as we've heard, we're going to look and study and meditate on Psalm 103 from the Bible. So, if we can just bring ourselves together and have a little pray, that'd be lovely before we start. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. We thank you that you're a speaking God. And you want us to listen to you. We pray that we do that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2008. Who remembers 2008? Lots. In 100 years, in history classes, there'll be a lot to talk about 2008. Barack Obama was elected the President of the United States. The financial crisis happened around the world. Banks had to be bailed out, so they told us, to avoid another Great Depression. An SVC started. And me and my friend, Hope Klein, as she was now, as she was then, she's Hope Bustle now since she's been married. She was a girl I met at uni. She was American. She is American. We memorized Psalm 103 together because we were both going through a bit of a rough time. And we don't know David's circumstances in this psalm, but you may remember a month ago when I preached on Psalm 1, I talked about the importance of meditation, the importance of thinking, because Psalm 103 is a meditation. That's all David does. And he talks to himself in this psalm. A great Christian preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, "Much spiritual depression exists because Christians don't talk to themselves. They listen to themselves instead. Christians don't speak God's truth over their lives. They listen to their thoughts, banging guilt. I should have done this. Maybe you should. But we're going to look now at this psalm, and David meditates on three things, the way I'm going to divide it up. He meditates on his blessings that he's received, on events that happened in the Bible, and on the character of God. So that's the order we're going to go at, and then we're going to draw it all together at the end. So verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord! He is excited. All that's within me. He's full of energy and full of praise. He wants his whole being, his body, soul, and spirit to give praise and thanks to God. Now that word bless, I love that word. In the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew there are two words that can be translated as praise. One is, you'll find it in most Bibles, it will be praise. It's hallel, and it's where we get hallelujah from. It's a very joyful word, very shout and sing and dance sort of praise. But there's another one, baruch. And in some Bible translations, it will be translated praise. In mine, it's bless, and it means it's more serious, it's more deep, it's more somber. My dictionary said it's to kneel down and worship. Indeed, one of those beautiful songs that we've just sang says, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? That's what it means. That's a practical way of looking at it. If you were to say, what does it look like? That's the picture we'd paint. And look at the blessings David describes. Forgives all your iniquity. Iniquity, it means, I don't care about the law. No law, it means, in the Bible. A complete putting aside of God's holy commands, because I don't care. And, you know, when you think about this, David says in Psalm 51, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So every second of the day, from the day he was conceived to the day he left the earth, David was, in a sense, in iniquity. Because even though he was a child of God, he had a sinful nature that never left him while he was in the flesh. And God had forgiven it all. All of it. Our shame is deeper than the sea. His grace is deeper still. Every minute of our lives, we don't love God the way we should. And God loves us, forgives us, and cherishes us. Whatever you're going through today, and some of you, you're wondering when, if I may be so bold as to guess, you've lived under a black cloud so long, you've perhaps forgotten what it was like to live under blue skies. But one blessing we can all say is my sins are forgiven. You know, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking about the paralyzed man, you know, when Jesus is teaching and his friends are so desperate for this man to see Jesus, they climb up the top of a house, dig a hole in the roof, and lower the man down. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. You know, it's staggering. Staggering. And, it, you know, think of the things, you know, the world might say, you know, the well-meaning cliches, you know. Well, you know, there's people worse off than you, you know. Imagine saying that to a paralyzed person, or everything happens for a reason. And these things may be true, but, well, I don't find them terribly comforting. I know the person who says them to me means well, but your sins are forgiven. Your sins, even the ones that nag you in the back of your mind that happened years ago, that you can't talk to anybody about, that you can't even speak about because they hurt so much to think about, God has forgiven them. And as the psalm says in verse 12, and as we've just sang, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. They're at the bottom of the sea. He's trampled them underfoot. And you are righteous now before God because of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian today. So you're not just forgiven. He is your righteousness. And he's clothed you. And you stand before him, cleansed, forgiven, and perfectly accepted. As if that wasn't enough, he talks more. Who heals all your diseases. I think David basically in that verse is describing his own position. Some people, I think, try to make a bit too much of this verse. I mean, if you disagree, that's fine, and we can continue reading and studying. Some people try to say, God forgives us completely, so God has healed us all completely, so we'll never be sick. I don't think, even if I did believe that, I don't. But even if I did, I still don't think you can get it from that verse. I think David's just describing his own, remember, it's a meditation. He's describing his own position. He's saying, God's blessed me, he's forgiven my sins, and I'm in good health. Two great things to bless and praise and thank God for. And who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Crowns you. You know, think of the coronation picture of Queen Elizabeth with her robes on and a crown. Very grand symbol of her authority as queen. That's what God's crowned you with. And that steadfast love, it's a beautiful word. Some translations, it's loving kindness. It means God's covenant love that he's chosen you. He's pledged himself on oath to love you, and God can't lie. He's even sworn by himself that he will love you. And he said the normal way in the Bible is, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And that's how much God loves you. And that, my friends, is what satisfies us with good. We're spiritually full with all this. Every blessing, you know, every blessing of God is ours. And if even if we're going through, if I may say, hell, as some of you are, we can say, my sins are forgiven, and I'm in the hand of Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood for me. Because we know David, his Bible was the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We've got the full revelation of God, the full communication to humanity from God, and we know that is how our sins are forgiven. That's how God did it. And that's how he does it, applies it every single day. On God's acts in the Bible. As I say, David's Bible was the first five books. And in verses 6 to 8, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That was what happened. That's basically the message. Well, I say basically, it's an incredible message of the first five books. God, in righteousness, promised himself to Abraham and to his seed, and he promised that they would be in a foreign land for 430 years, and when he decided, he would bring them out into the promised land. That is the mess. That's what happened in the first five books. And it's quite a story, you know, the faithfulness of God, the patience of God. You know, in the wilderness, they rebel, they sulk, they moan. They've just been delivered from slavery, and then they say, "Oh, you know, this desert, I don't like it. Can we go back?" You know, and then God tested Moses, didn't he? He said, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make you a great nation, Moses. And Moses says, don't do it. You've promised, God. You've promised that you'd be our God. The nations would laugh at us if we did that. If you did that, God, please don't do it. Of course, God knew what he was going to do. He was just testing Moses. He'd made him a righteous man. And so by meditating, by thinking about these things, David's faith could rise. And what was it God revealed himself as to Moses in Exodus 34. You know, in the previous chapter, Moses said, if I found favor, will you show me your glory? And God did. And he said, I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I'm not going to tell you how to read the Bible. That's your business. But do read it. Read it as much or as little as you can or wish, and see how God has acted in it. How faithful he is. How kind he is. How patient he is. And how much he loves, even when the world and even his people don't love him back very much. And like I say, we've got the whole scripture. You know, David was talking about the first five books. We've got the cross to read about. We've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ to read about. We've got his ascension, the Holy Spirit coming down, the church going out and preaching, and God was with them all the way, and we have that blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming back for us to take us back and make everything new. And the third thing he thinks about is the character of God. I'm going to, as I was thinking about this, three things stuck out. And do read this psalm tonight when you get in, but I'm just going to focus on three in the order I felt I should. God is sovereign. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God is over everything. The creation, over history, the work of redemption, of time, everything, God is over it. God is the king. And in the New Testament, we know it says, the Father loves the Son and has given him authority over all things. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So there is not a part of the universe that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look at and say, that's mine. Over galaxies, over planets, over stars, over nature, over you and me, our five senses, our homes, our bank accounts, all our circumstances, Jesus Christ is over them and he is on your side. Even if you're not a Christian here today, Jesus Christ looks at everything you are and everything you have and he says, that's mine, because he is over everything. He's more powerful than the most powerful nations. Is all the great cities that boast wealth, supposed power, London, New York, Washington, Moscow, Beijing, none of them so much as trouble God. He says, it says in the Psalms elsewhere, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made and the breath of his mouth all their hosts. You know, just God just goes like that. And out come galaxies. What can the nations of the world do to God? You know? What can they do? So God is sovereign. And if you're a Christian, Romans 8:28 says he works all things together for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. As Job, as we're looking at in our life group, he went through a dark time. In one day, lost everything. And he never found out why he suffered. But he saw God. And in all that, that was enough for him. So God is sovereign. God is righteous. Verse 17, the end of it. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Righteousness means God's holy nature. And for us, it means conforming our lives to the commands of God. So when we say God conforms to the law, we wouldn't really mean that God has a law over him. It means the law is an expression of who God is and what his desires are. You'll find his commands in, you know, things like the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments and the practical parts of the epistles, usually towards the end, where Paul says, right, we've shown you all this, now do that. That's what it means. Conforming our lives to Scripture, to God's commands, because it is an expression of who God is. And who was the most righteous person ever to walk the earth? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was baptized, what did he say? John says, I'm not baptizing you. I'm not fit to carry your shoes. And Jesus said, no, do it to fulfill all righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because righteous is who God is and it's what he is. And the third attribute, the characteristic of God, is earlier in the verse 17, steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. We'll read it again because it's just beautiful. Steadfast love. Brother Phil said it at the start and I'll say it now. Whatever has happened to you, whatever you've done, however you feel, God loves you. As we said, Uncle Eric said in the early days of SVC, in 2009, he said, God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And look, you know, again, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. You know, just imagine David just looking up. How high that sky is, that's how much God loves us. And God, as we know, showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He it was who not only taught the golden rule to love your neighbor as yourself, but he lived it. He kept all of God's commands perfectly. You know, the psalm mentions fearing God. That's like, as we've sang, the holy reverence, standing in awe of him. And because we stand in awe of him, we want to do everything that pleases him and do nothing that displeases him. And we do that because we love him and because we want to be like Jesus, because he delighted in the fear of the Lord. And he shed his blood and is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures forevermore. So if you are not a Christian here today, we would invite you to come and give your life to him. Just as you are, sat in your seat, just say, Jesus, save me. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And if you are a Christian, wherever you are on your spiritual walk, there's no greater blessing than the forgiveness of sins. And I'll just tell you a little story about my experience with this psalm. You may remember in November of 2013, I was taken ill, seriously ill. And a couple of doctors actually said to me, you've been very, very lucky. When a doctor tells you that, it does things to you. And that day I was in hospital, I wasn't scared, but I just thought, what will be. And something beautiful happened. You see, 18 months before that, I'd been a bit down in the dumps, didn't know if God was real, didn't know if I believed in Christianity. And it was coming to the point that it was really hard. And about 2 weeks before, I thought, no, I am a Christian. And then I took ill and I was going into a CT scan, a big machine with flashing lights and beeps and all that. And I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. And the doctors weren't onto it. And I thought, Psalm 103 has healing in it, doesn't it? I'll say that psalm as I'm under this big machine with beeps in my ears. And I couldn't get to it. I said, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquity. And I couldn't get past that. Who forgives all your iniquity. And I just said it. And I just couldn't move. And a peace and a joy flowed over me. And we all know it's all by grace. But even as Christians, we can be a bit self-righteous. You know, oh God, I'm having an horrible day. I got up early, you know, and had my quiet time, as if God owes you a good day because you got up and prayed to him, you know. God doesn't owe us anything. But then I had nothing to plead. I'd lived as if God didn't exist. And that's how God blessed me. So there's no greater joy. There's an old hymn that says, 'Tis joy to know my sins forgiven, on land or sea, no matter where Jesus is, it's heaven there. And this is a meditation. Do practice counting your blessings. Even we don't know what David's circumstances was, but in everything, remember your blessings. Remember that you are in Christ and that nothing, as we teach at SVC, can shake God's love for you. Nothing can take you out of his hand. And remind yourself of who God is and who Jesus is. He's the compassionate Savior. He's merciful and gracious. He's the covenant God who's married himself to you. And he'll take you into glory to be with him forever. And we'll forget what lies but what's behind, and we'll press on towards the mark. God bless you. Amen. Shall we pray? Amen. Praise God. We thank you, O Lord, that you are our sovereign, that you are our ruler, that you are righteous, holy, loving. And may we have you in our mind and in our hearts. And may we live lives that fear you, that are breathless in awe and wonder. And so may our desire be to honor you. With all our heart, we worship you. Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our souls, we live for you alone. Every step that we make, every moment that we're awake, have your way, O Lord, because we know we can trust you. Because from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and your love is on those who fear you. Amen.